I do want to take just a moment to offer my thanks for one inviting me to come and speak this series of lessons, for giving me what I thought was going to be an easy but turned out to be a challenging subject and still is. And these thoughts and lessons and what we could have said, what we didn't say, it's going to stick with me for a long time. And there's a whole lot more that could be said on all of these issues. But they've been great. I'm privileged to be able to have brought you a series regarding submission. I've learned a lot myself. I want to thank the church here for the work they do in this community. I've lived in this community for over 30 years, and I know it's a tough one. It's tough. I don't know what it is about this town. We've got over 200,000 people in it, and it's always been hard to bring people to the Lord. Some places, they just seem to, you know, it's like a magnet. And I don't know what's the difference between Clarksville and places like Bowling Green, Kentucky, or Nashville, Tennessee, or Athens, Alabama, or wherever you may have come from and experienced in the past. Clarksville is just a tough nut to crack, man. And it is my prayer that your work will continue to grow strong here, and that you know that at the Warfield Boulevard congregation among these brethren, that the folks that from here on out that want to be a part of this work is a part of a strong work, a good work, a work that sometimes has faced some challenges in the past, but has overcome those challenges, and have men and women working within this congregation that have made them stronger. And I've seen things in just the past 3 days that have inspired me, sparked ideas in my mind, and has helped me grow as a Christian, as a preacher of the gospel, and even as an elder, in helping my own congregation grow in those things of faith. And I'll share those with you sometime personally, but I've seen things, and I'm so glad that I have. A lot of you I've had some relationships with for many, many years. Some of you knew me in my youthfulness when I didn't think about things like this. Yet you still entrusted in me to teach the gospel to you, Bob. He's known me since I was a dumb teenager. That was me. I was a dumb teenager. I've known Chris for many years, and our paths have crossed here and there in various ways, but you have blessed me by bringing him here to this community and open up a new door of opportunity for me to study with him, learn from him. He is one of the few highly educated, intellectual thinking, Bible-driven, filled with knowledge men that I get to sit at the feet of on a regular basis. I can call him at any time for advice, Bible question, the simplest things. And if I want a 5-minute answer, I'm going to get a 30-minute answer. But that's okay. I paid him back this week with my long lessons, so we're good. I love you, Chris, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. You've all found each other, and thank God for that. And there are going to be some changes in the months to come. I just got to know Seth and his family, and it grieves my heart already that he has to leave for a little while. But I intend for him and his family to be good friends of mine from here on out as well. So I could go on all day. I could say a lot about all of you, and I just want to give you my thanks. I want to thank some of my own brethren from Northside of being here tonight. One of our elders, Keith Baker, and his wife are here. And then the Downies, who's been worshiping with us, I don't know, going on a year maybe. I can't remember. It feels like it's been all of our lives because we just all love each other. We're a family. Bob actually stepped in the pulpit and preached for me this morning, and I'm looking forward to hearing how awful it was so I can get back next week and look good. So thank you, Bob, for that. And thank you for your efforts. And you are really, y'all are just really great people. Okay. That may seem a little bit on the personal side. Believe it or not, it ties into what we're talking about tonight. Because I wanted to wrap up this series on a Sunday evening, among brethren who always worship with one another, And though we've talked a lot about responsibility in submission to government, in submission in our homes, in submission in, of course, like this morning, the kingdom, which included the leadership within a congregation. We've talked about submitting ourselves to the Bible, its laws, its particular nature of doctrine. And let's pull all this together by showing our submission to one another. Because if we're going to submit to God, as we started our series with on Thursday night, one of the recurring themes that I like to bring into a series like this is that you cannot show up and submit to God when you have not done your part with one another. If you're in the world acting like a worldly person, you don't treat your brethren right, you don't treat your family right, you don't treat your employers right, the list goes on and on and on. And you walk into a church building and say how much you're going to love God and His Son Jesus Christ, well, that just doesn't mean anything. It's called hypocrisy. And as John says in his letters toward the end of the Bible, you find him saying, look, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. It just doesn't work. It's an inconsistency. And one of the ways that we show our love for God is for or through our love for one another. We'll talk about that at the close of the lesson. But I want to begin by just looking at a few passages tonight. It won't be as involved as some of our past studies, but I think it pretty much speaks for itself when we read over and over again, submit to God and submit to one another in the Lord. That's also been a theme that I hope that you caught on through this series of how many scriptures that we've studied about being in the Lord. And Ephesians 5 and verses 17 and following gives us some direction to that, where it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now why include all those verses together? Well, they're all together in the Bible. So a lot of times we just want to focus on, say that verse 19, you know, sing only, no instruments. That's when you read that, I know that's what went through your mind. It's what goes through my mind. But look at everything that surrounds it. Look at how we come together, how we sing together. And those wonderful songs that we sang tonight about our living Savior, who's the King who sits on the throne of the kingdom. He lives. I was encouraged by that. But he begins by saying, don't be unwise. Do what the Lord would have you do. That's the greatest wisdom a man could possibly have. And you know what? It's not his own wisdom. He's following a leader. You want to be so wise in your life? Don't beat yourself up. The Bible teaches us that the wise man needs instruction. The wise man needs rebuke. It's not about my smarts. It's about God's smarts. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't let things like wine, and I think there's a whole gamut of things in our world today that can take you away and cause your mind to just go all over the place. It could be intoxication. It could be drugs. It could be your TV set or your computer or how much time you spend on Facebook. There could be all kinds of things that you can just get drunk with in life. And though, I mean, I believe this is speaking specifically of, you know, the alcoholic nature of drinking and the problem therein, I think there's an application there that shows the way that we need to be living and sober-minded and focused on that submission to God. And how do we do that? By turning to each other. I did not come to God on my own. I was not obedient to Jesus Christ because I just woke up one day and said, this sounds like a good idea. I was taught, I was instructed, and I had to come to that faith. I had to take responsibility for myself. And no matter how much of this lesson is about dependence on one another, never forget that part. You're responsible for you, but you are not alone. And our world knows that. They love that. No one wants to be alone in anything. And especially in God's kingdom, you are not alone. When you feel alone, you're not alone. And there is someone praying for you. There are those trying to speak to you. There are those trying to sing with you. We don't sing these songs to sound good. We sing them to teach a lesson about a risen Savior. We sing them to spread that message and to encourage one another while we're here in this place as it rises, as you might say, a sweet sound to God's ears. And so we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we're showing God what's in our heart. And what's in our heart needs to be His will. There's all kinds of ways to tie this verse all together and see how everything intertwines with one another. You can't have one without the other. And then, of course, the main verse there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Remember what the previous verse says. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about the authority of Christ in class this morning. And so in everything that we do, we need to be giving Him praise, put Him first, submit to Him first and foremost. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But how do I do that? And I can tell you that the only way I have truly been able to do that is through the help of my brethren. The people that keep me on the straight and narrow, point me the way to righteousness, and we walk together. That is the purpose and the work of the church. When you think that you are alone and you are simultaneously saying, I don't need the church, well then you are alone. And that's the religious state of a lot of people today. I've studied with people who say, oh, I don't need the church to be saved. Then you're alone. It's just me and God. Just you and God, you're alone. Because that's not the way God operates. It could be if He wanted it to be that way, but He didn't. He gave us. You know that phrase people like to say, the main TV show about it, they put on plaques and hang on, this is us. It's kind of a catchphrase today. It's to remind us that we're not alone. If this is the way that we are, this is the way that we behave together, I can go to my brethren, and you know what? It's not like turning on your TV. I don't know what it is about turning on the TV. You sit at home, you turn on the TV, the kids are in the other room, everything's fine and dandy, and then one of the kids walks into the room, and that's the exact same moment that somebody on the TV yells out a cuss word. And I'm like, really? Right then, right there, it was going so well. There was 10 minutes of nice conversation. My son walks in the room, and all of a sudden, you cannot trust the world. That's what I'm saying. You can't trust what your neighbors are going to say. When I walk into a church building, when I walk into a Christian's home, when I go to a public restaurant with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, I don't have to worry about how the conversation's going to go. Because I know it's not going to be riddled with lies and hypocrisy and curse words. Just things like that. And then, you know what? That's basic morality. But that's some of the trust that we have in one another as Christians. So I want to look this evening at a few things that will encourage us as Christians to and how we submit to one another. A lot of people want to look at this word and say, just give in to one another. That's not exactly what it means. But there is a give and take in every one of these examples. And I just want you to remember that term, give and take. I'll probably say it a few times maybe, but first off, there is accountability. When we submit to one another, if I haven't made this point clear already, we are accountable to each other. It is a give and take. Now, we've already quoted in one of our lessons, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and I think it's worth repeating. And this specifically is, of course, talking about those, we could say, elders and preachers in the gospel. Those in what you might call leadership positions and so on. But understand this about those roles. We like to call them leadership, but truly they are servant roles. You've got to remember that. That an elder, a preacher, even a deacon, and the deacon is just a given, it's a servant role. We know it's in the description. But the point I'm trying to make is, no man is a leader unless he's a servant, first and foremost. So what do these servants do? Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. It doesn't say, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, the end. Do everything we say. There is explanation to what this means. The Lord already teaches us. We're not here to lord it over anyone. We don't make the rules. We enforce them. We encourage them. We help them. We teach them. We instruct them. That's part of the job. But he goes on to say, they watch out for your souls. And that right there makes it just a little more personable. That right there encourages me to know, do my brethren want to know how I'm doing? Yeah, they might call and check up on me every once in a while. Because they are concerned. They love me. They watch out for my soul first and foremost. But you know, some of that responsibility is on them because it says as those who must give account. That accountability goes through us straight to God. And I'm going to be held accountable, as I made mention this morning at the end of our lesson, that what I preach, what I teach, I am accountable for that. And if I do not preach and teach according to God's word and His doctrine, well then, I jeopardize my soul. Much less the souls of everybody else that might be listening to the things that I say. So I take that as a great responsibility. And I must give account to God. He knows how brother so-and-so is doing. But God's also looking at me saying, what are you doing about brother so-and-so? Are you praying for him? Does brother so-and-so have an attendance problem? Does he have a personal problem? Does he have a problem in the world? Does he have a problem at work, in his marriage? What is it? What are some of the signs that you see in brother so-and-so that cause you to draw back with concern? And then you address those concerns. We try to get to the heart of the matter. God knows. But he's not going to zap that information into your brain. And it's going to take me a lot longer to find out what's going on with my brethren. And to comfort them, console them, to encourage them, and to guide them in the right way. It's going to take me a lot longer to do that than it would take God. He says that's your job. Because you love each other. And the scripture here encourages the Hebrew brethren. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. As Christians, we should make it easy on each other. Let's not be rebellious as God's people have been since the beginning of time. We have enough of those examples. We study those examples. We just can't understand why Eve did what she did, why Israel acted the way that they did. But they did, and we can learn from them. Why then do we do the same thing? So let them do so with joy, not with grief. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that you need to withhold your problems just because it might upset them. Go to your brethren. Go to your elders. Go to those who would teach you the gospel and trust in them. A couple other passages I like to read in comparison to that is Romans chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's ultimately who we are accountable to. We have a responsibility while we're here on this earth. So do I need to do this by myself to say it's just between me and God? When people say things like that, that's a dangerous statement to make. Because they separate themselves from the very resource that God gives them to be encouraged. It's like just between me and God. So I'm going to go out and deal with it myself. I'm going to fall on my face myself. I'm going to get myself into trouble. I'm going to dig a hole every single day. And no one's going to be there to help me through it. That's not the way you want to live. Let me tell you something about brethren. They know how to do this. They know how to do this. They will hold you. They will encourage you. They will welcome you. They will forgive you. They will pray with you. They will study with you. And yes, they'll watch out for you. You might feel like sometimes people are just too into your business. Well, let me ask you this. What exactly is your business that you have a problem with brethren looking over your shoulder? What are you doing? How are you living? What do you mean it's your business? That's just a selfish attitude. That's what people say when they got something to hide. Okay, I've got, you know what Alexa is, right? Your home speakers, like Google and things like that. Amazon puts it out. I pretty much have one in every room of my house. My kids started that a few years ago when they gave me one, and I went a little nuts with it. So everywhere I go, and I said the other night, I can walk into a room and never flip a light switch. I just tell it to come on. And sometimes I forget which light I want on, but anyway, that's another issue. People always say, well, they're listening to you all the time. I'm like, well, that's good. I talk more to Alexa than I do some people. I'll tell you that. She'll tell me what I want to hear, you know. It's frustrating. Sometimes she don't listen right, but, you know, we figure it out. But what if they're listening to you? And I'm like, listen to what? You know, my deep government secrets I'm talking about in my kitchen while I'm making French toast in the morning? I mean, so what? What if they're tracking your movements? Well, track my movements. I got a phone. It says right now that I'm here. Warfield Boulevard Congregation. I hope they're tracking me. I want them to see where I'm at. Because let me tell you what, when a crime's committed out there and somebody says, yeah, Chris Kramer did it, I'll be like, no, ask Alexa. She'll tell you where I was. I wasn't anywhere near that crime scene. Track me all you want, because I will never be near that crime scene. Because one, I'm not going to commit a crime. I'm not trying to hide a crime. I'm not going to live unrighteously. Nobody can accuse me of anything, because I'm being tracked. I'm cool with it. I really am. Now, I don't want them sticking their hands in my bank account and stuff like that. So I don't hand out my social security number. I don't tell them what my favorite food is on Facebook and all that. You know, I don't hand out my passwords to everybody. I'm not that dumb. Not that dumb. But I don't care. Track me. Watch me. Hold me accountable for where I am and what I'm doing. And if it's out of place, yeah, you can go to God with it. Probably the first person you need to call is my wife. She'll get me right back on the straight and narrow real quick. And, you know, that's just part of watching out for one another, of letting your guard down, letting your life be an open book. I've got nothing to hide. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. You may not always be able to see Christ, His mannerisms, the way He was. I can't even picture His face, because I don't know what He looks like. But I love Him more than anything, and I've got examples like Paul, which again, don't know much about him. I don't know what Paul's favorite food was. I don't know what kind of entertainment he liked. If I saw Paul today, the only conversation I might be able to have aside from the Bible is, well, how's that tent making business? I don't know. I mean, we got nothing to talk about. And I think about that with some of my brethren that I know that I don't know anything about their personal lives, and I don't have to know. But I know the most important thing about their lives, and that's their love for God. That's the first thing that we need to know about a lot of folks. I told you earlier in this week that I was really privileged to be raised by parents and the Lord from the beginning of my youth, and that I never knew another way than to serve God. And so I made sure that in my life, that that's the kind of life I introduced to my family. I remember the first time that I ever saw my wife. It was in a church building. And so right from the start, we had everything going for us in regard to belief, how children would be raised, what God they would serve. Never even really had to be a conversation. We knew. That's what we shared and share today in our lives as Christians. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He watched out for them. And you know what? He wanted them to watch out for him. He told them on numerous occasions, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for my boldness. Pray for these opportunities. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 1, it's kind of surprising to hear how proud he was of them in 1 Corinthians 11. So you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, then you jump over to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, you almost see a contrast. But it's a way to address these brethren, to encourage them, because sometimes you just need information. The truth is, I don't know what's going on in my brethren's lives. And I will admit, it's not always my business. That's not what I'm trying to say here. I don't need to know what Alexa knows about some people's lives. But I need to know if you're struggling. I need to know if you want help. And I need to know. I need you to come to me and tell me. I need you to say those words. I'm not looking for you to come with an answer. I'm just looking for you to come with that look in your eyes to say, I need help. I don't know what to do. Tell me your story. We'll walk through it. I don't know that I'll have a good answer, but I know who I can pray to. I know who we can study with. I know other people that we can go to help you in your situation. And you know what? So did a person named Chloe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You get a letter, it shows up at the church door, you're sitting here reading it. Brethren, we need to read this letter here. And the first thing that says is, Chloe told us this. Chloe? Where's Chloe? That's not the way we behave, is it, as Christians? But isn't it? We tell ourselves we don't act that way. But here Paul calls out somebody for spilling the beans. You know? I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos. She says there's a division here, there's contention. And he goes right into saying, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And he goes to explain in reasonable terms what baptism is about, who administered it, who are you really following in this situation? And that's another lesson. But the initial shock, I don't know how it was received. I just know that this is not a letter that a lot of brethren would be pleased to read before a congregation and to be called out for having talked about someone. But brethren, I believe that what you see here is exactly what we're talking about this evening, is people watching out for one another's souls. I don't believe that you see, and pardon the expression, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry you can't get a good laugh, but they call them Karens today. Do we have any Karens in the assembly? Okay. Don't want to offend anybody. It's a whole thing out there in the world that if you're a Karen, it means you're one of these women that goes to the management and always complaining about everything, and, you know, she's going to set things straight. I'm going to set you right. And I'm going to inform. You know, that's not what Chloe's being like here. But that's how we see people. That's how we envision how people talk to one another. Chloe's talking about me. What was the look on her face? What was the tone in her voice? Was it anger? And really being like, you won't believe what these people are doing. Or was it out of concern and out of love? Maybe in tears. Now, Paul doesn't get into all that here, but I can read between the lines. And I can see that this is not about animosity, it's not about hatred, it's not about putting somebody in their place, it's not about kicking somebody out of the church, it's not about tattletaling. It's none of that. It's brethren having concern for brethren. And being able to go to trustworthy men like Paul, and Paul being able to rely upon those of a household who he had utmost faith that these people were faithful people. Do you know people like that? Do you know households where you can just trust? Like I said, you go into their house, you're not going to hear cursing, swearing. You're not going to see garbage on TV and in their movie collection. You're not going to see alcohol in the fridge. The list goes on and on. We are accountable to one another. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "The things which you learned and will and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Twice we have indicated in these passages that the Apostle Paul is saying, look at me, follow my steps. Is he arrogant? Is he bragging on himself? Is he patting himself on the back saying, look what a good Christian I am. I'm the guy to follow. I know the way. No. But he is putting himself out there. Let me tell you something. When you tell somebody to follow you, you better know where you're going. When you tell somebody to imitate you, it's not because you're so great. It's because you are putting yourself in a position to do it better. And if I'm going to tell somebody to follow me, I'm going to make sure it's right. And it gives me an accountability to myself. You know, the other night we read about from Jeremiah chapter 24, or Joshua chapter 24, when the people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua... I'll get these names right at some point. Joshua said, you're witnesses to yourself. You said it, those words came out of your mouth, and now you need to live up to them. Accountability. That's one of the ways that we submit to one another. We open ourselves up to each other. We open our hearts to one another. Sounds a little familiar when we go to God in prayer. Our next point is pretty much along the same line, and that is confession. Confession. That's tough. When you're hurting, it's a little easier to go to somebody when you're hurting about something. It's a little easier to go to someone when you see a problem elsewhere. But what about if there is sin in your life? What if you are encumbered by the wrong things? It is so hard to go to a brother and say, I have sinned. It was easier for me on the day I was baptized to recognize that I was in sin, because I knew all that was about to be fixed. It was harder for me to go to brethren after having become a Christian, knowing that I've made a mistake, and to confess that and to turn to brethren for their encouragement. Let's look at James 5, and really let's look at verses 13 through 16. It kind of encompasses a lot here, but it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Now here's the key point in what we're getting at. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Because you know what's in that prayer, right? It's asking God for forgiveness of sins. It's not just about the physical comforts that we are there to give and to help one another with, but it's about obtaining forgiveness. And let me tell you what, if an elder or any brother within the church ends up at your bedside and you want to confess sins, you know what? He's there to forgive is what he's there for. That's why he even stepped foot in your house or your hospital room, because he cares. And then in verse 16 it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think the implication here is that if we do not confess our trespasses to one another, healing will never come. It's not just an inner guilt that you will take with you all your life, but it is the way that God will judge you at the end of this life. And of course, the emphasis being the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I don't want to let my brethren down. Well, you'll let them down, but you'll recover, you'll overcome, and they will help you. You will be better after confessing, being forgiven, and welcomed back with those loving arms among your brethren. You'll be in better shape, you'll have happy tears, everybody cries, everybody is there for each other, everybody loves you. And sometimes you don't realize it until you've done something wrong and you've shared that with other people. That's when the real heart comes out. I've seen it in the church so many times. I've seen so much forgiveness just being given and given and given. And so what we're to do is to trust each other enough with what's going on in our lives and asking for help. In Galatians 6 and verses 2 through 6, again, this gets into the area where sin might be present. And sometimes we may not realize it until it's too late. Sometimes we may not realize it until we start seeing those telltale signs that something's going on in brother so-and-so's life. Galatians 6, verses 2 through 6 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Let me address something here. When it comes to seeking help, who are you going to seek help from? And I said this at the beginning of the lesson. I want to make sure that I clarify, especially here. If you're going to go seeking help, forgiveness, solace, seek it from the spiritual people. Not from the world. I don't mean to pick on social media so much, but just, you know, don't go seeking it from your Facebook friends. Seek it from your brethren. Seek it from your family. Seek it from the people that are most important in your life. The real people that are there to love you and to forgive you. The kind of forgiveness that helps save your soul. I don't need the world telling me that everything's all right. I know how the world thinks. I need God's people. I need their recognition. I need their validation because they have the mind of God. And they have His ear because they're praying for me. So it goes on to show the attitude in which those people are going to approach you. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. They're human beings too. The people that you go to with your problems, they're human beings. And you know what? They don't always know what to do. They don't always have the answer. They don't always have the best way. But they've got the best approach. And like I said, they will pray for you. And they will say, I'm here to help you and I want you to help me. You know, it's easy to get caught up in this idea of judging people and the things that they do. It's another thing to go to people and say, hey, can you quit acting that way? Because, you know, it's kind of affecting me too. Maybe, you know, can you quit behaving this way? Because I struggle with that too. And you would be a great help to me if we could work on this together. Study about it together. Encourage each other. Call each other up. Just kind of have that little buddy system going, you might say. Somebody that I can, again, be accountable to. That when I'm struggling with this issue, well, you're somebody I can trust because you know what I'm going through. People like that. People like that. But it's also important to go to those that don't struggle with what you struggle with because they beat the problem. They never had the problem. So give some credit to the people that have never struggled with certain things. And if there are things that you struggle with, go to somebody that's never struggled with it. Say, what have you done to avoid this altogether? It's not like Alcoholics Anonymous. If you know anything about Alcoholics Anonymous, a good program, secularly, they try to hold on to a few biblical principles. But the idea is you've got a bunch of people that struggle with the same addiction giving each other advice. Now, there's some good in that. There's some comfort in that. But there's sometimes a whole lot of going nowhere with it, too. Because sometimes you need advice from people that don't struggle with it, and you need people that are right and righteous. And you need them advising you and telling you what to do. Not sitting around telling you about all their past mistakes. That kind of gets you in the door, that helps you establish a relationship, but then you've got to make some real progress. So the scripture goes on to say, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, is Paul contradicting himself? He says, bear one another's burdens. And then he says, bear your own load. Well, I established that at the beginning of the lesson. We are all responsible for our own behavior and outcome. But I need your help to help me through those things. I will answer to God, in essence, alone, if you will. But while I'm here upon this earth, I have my brethren to help me overcome. So that when one day I stand alone before God to answer for my actions, well, it's not going to be a blame game. I'm not going to stand there in my sins and say, well, that church over there, those elders, that preacher, they didn't do anything for me. And the Lord say, oh, well, in that case, come right on in. It didn't happen that way. But I'll tell you what, when you can look across the way in the day of judgment, when you can look across the way after having entered the gates of heaven, and you can see your brothers and your sisters that helped you get there, there's nobody that's going to go to heaven and look across the room and say, well, what's he doing here? That's something you'll never hear in heaven. That's not a surprise of wondering who's going to get there and who's not. And if you see somebody in heaven that you just didn't know, you're going to be happy and joyful about that. So why don't we do that now? Why don't we work toward that purpose now? We don't say that about people when they come in the church. I kidded Brother Nick Greenman when he came in the door last night. And so, I said, Brother, what are you doing here? He drove 90 miles to be here. But he's that kind of person. He's an encourager. He's a Barnabas in my life. I have many Barnabases in my life. He's one of them. And so there he was, standing in the doorway. And for that, I'm very thankful and I'm grateful. He's one of many that lift me up and help me through and help me grow. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, just gives us that good old common sense wisdom of Solomon. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We've had those conversations, haven't we? A sister fell the other day and says, well, I was at my son's. Thank God she was with family that could help her and take care of her. Thank God that my father-in-law had, you know, my mother-in-law there to care for her and their grandson to come down and to help him off the floor yesterday. Two are better than one. Do not do things alone. Especially spiritually. Woe to him who is alone. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The more the merrier. That's what brethren should be. And as we go through this life together, we want to advise one another. It's Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 through 21, just gives us that idea of giving and receiving of advice. When you go to your brethren, they're going to give you the best advice they can. And it's going to be godly advice. So it says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And what do God's people give? They give God's counsel. They'll turn to Bible verse after Bible verse. They'll encourage you in the church and in the worship to God. I won't have time to read it this evening for time, but 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 and following. Read that sometime. Read about Rehoboam. Read about the son of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, with the exception of Christ, of course. But read about Rehoboam, who took it upon himself to lead the people, who had a bunch of friends his age. And one of the things that you find is a constant source of encouragement in the Scripture is to go to the old and wise. Go to those that have been there, that have done that. There's a certain description that goes along with the term elder, you might say. And typically that means older, even in a secular sense. But anyway, 2 Kings 12, Rehoboam went to the old men who counseled his father. And his father had placed enough burdens on the people as well. So the old men said, well, why don't you ease up on the people? And Rehoboam said, let me go talk to my friends. He rejected the counsel of the old men. He went to his friends, the young men, and they said, well, let's just pile it on. And he used terms like, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And so he's going to tax him. He's going to take from him. He's going to make life hard. Well, guess what happened? Thus begins the divided kingdom. The only ones that Rehoboam ruled over for a little while was Judah. And pretty much the rest of Israel, what we call the northern kingdom, decided, no, we don't even want to have anything to do with the house of David. It was hard enough before. You're not going to make it harder on us. And thus began division, which came with its own set of complications. So seek advice. Wise men seek advice. That's why they're wise. They don't always have the answer. They don't always know what to do, but they know where to go. And they learn. Well, a couple other things is comfort, which we've alluded to many times already throughout this lesson, is that we submit to one another in comfort, to be there for one another. I'll just read a little portion of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 and following. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is encouragement that Paul had toward the church in Thessalonia. He had that kind of encouragement from the Philippian brethren as well, who brought him great joy. But he goes on to say, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's just a great way to live. That's the kind of people I want to be around. And so it's the kind of people I need to be. And so if we are there to comfort and help each other through these things, many of which we've already mentioned, it just solidifies our unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, quoted quite often in many other studies. But I always like to begin in verse 9 because it establishes where our fellowship comes from. You know, fellowship isn't like our potluck we had earlier today. I mean, by dictionary definition, sure, that was a fellowship. But it was not our fellowship in the Lord. It's not the physical things that we do. It's not even the fact that we've come together and we're sitting in the same building. Our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that has a lot of implications as to where our submission should lie. That if I submit to you, I am submitting to Christ. Because we are in fellowship just by default. It's not because we decided, I really like these people, I'm going to be in fellowship with them. We, if we believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, in the proper way, according to His doctrine, and have rendered obedience to His will, we are in fellowship. So we need to love each other. We need to like each other. And He goes on to say, and solidifies this in verse 10 with how it's done, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. That's fellowship right there. We got to get our heads out of this notion that we can agree to disagree. Even brethren sometimes dabble on that fence of division when they say, well, that's kind of your opinion and I'm going to stick with this. We got to be very careful. We need to study when terms like that comes up. Let's study it through. Let's get on the same page. Because as the scripture here says, be perfectly joined together. I don't know what your definition of perfect is, but for me it's just what it is, perfect. I mean, there can't be any division among us. We can't keep looking at things that are of an opinionated nature and just be okay with it. It will always cause some kind of rift among brethren. Yeah, we love each other. Yeah, we'll all go to heaven together. But he's kind of got this weird view on this thing over here, so we don't really hang out. Is that the way we should be as Christians? I'm going to say no to that, but I'm going to say I've seen Christians who act that way. And believe it or not, they draw a line of division between their fellowship because of opinionated matters. That's a big topic. But I'll just give you here what I believe is the answer to all of these things. And I don't say this lightly, as much of the world does. But the answer is love. Until you start doing it, realizing it, figuring it out in your life, feeling it, and behaving like it. You know, Jesus said to love your enemies. How in the world do I do that? When I got all this anger inside about them. Well, He says three things. He said, bless them who curse you, do good to those who persecute you, and pray for them who spitefully use you. Do good, bless, and pray. He says, that's how you love. He didn't say it's about what you're feeling here, if you get the butterfly effect or something. He says you do love by blessing, by doing good, by praying. And I'll tell you what comes from that. You'll get the feelings. You'll start to feel a little more empathy. You'll start to see how your heart just begins to melt a little bit more. Even after you've been angry for so long. John 13, 34 and 35, in conclusion, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why does He say new commandment? Is it really new? Isn't this what God's been saying since the beginning of time? But you know, their perspective needs to change. Their attitude needed to change. God hasn't seen love, true love from His people for a long time. And Jesus here is saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then He says, as I have loved you, He's given you the example. He's showing you what submission is like. Jesus, our King, our Savior, washed His brethren's feet. That's a servant right there. That's love right there. And then He says, and here's the condition in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. By the name on the sign out in the front of the building? No, it doesn't say that. By how many times they see your cars parked out in front of the building? No, it doesn't say that either. By this all will know that you are my disciples. When you stand out on the street corners and preach baptism every day? No, not really that either. None of those things are bad, by the way. I'm not downing them. But I'm trying to place the emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ says, if you have love for one another. And that's not said in a general sense. But what do people need to see among us here? In this congregation, our home congregations, the church overall, they need to see that we at least love each other. What do you see in a family full of love? We sit back and we say, wow, those people really love each other. They're not arguing and bickering with each other all the time. Oh, they'll have a few little tiffs here and there, but they learn to get over it. They don't go to bed angry, you might say. They work it out. See how they love each other. See how that family sticks together. See how much those children love those parents. Kind of goes back to all the lessons on submission we've talked about, isn't it? You see how they defend each other and how they help each other. You see how when somebody messes up, and they get on to each other about it, but then they help them overcome. They really save each other sometimes. They really get each other out of trouble. Look at that father's teaching his children. Look how that mother is caring for her child. Overall, look at that godly life that family is showing. We see that in people. We see that in families. And then we want that for ourselves. But we also see it in the church of our Lord, the family of God. And the world needs to see our love for one another, that we would do anything for one another, that we would sacrifice ourselves for one another because we love each other. They're going to see our fellowship. They're going to see our comfort. They're going to see how we stand up for each other when we are down. They're going to see that we make mistakes because we're human beings too, and they're going to see how we forgive and how we love, how we hold, how we cry together, and how we laugh together. They're going to see it in our public places when we pray together, when we have Bible studies together. When they see our love for God, they're going to see our love for one another. And they're never going to see love for God until they see our love for one another. I'm going to say it again, and that'll be my final point. No one will ever see your love for God until they see your love for your brethren. Do you love your brethren? Are these folks even your brethren? And by that I mean, are you a Christian? Have you submitted to the will, the law, the kingdom, everything we've talked about? Have you submitted to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to become a Christian? If not, why not? Get with it. Have you done those things, but maybe you haven't had the love that you need to have? Maybe you've fallen by the wayside? You come forward and you just see how these brethren will receive you. You see how they're going to help you. You see how they're going to be accountable to you. You'll be accountable to them. They will be an example to you as much as you will be to them. Because great examples to us are those people that come forward to ask the prayers of the brethren. Maybe it isn't about sin in your life. Maybe it's just some comfort that you need. Maybe you've got some struggles that we don't know about. You know what? Fill us in. Let us know. We will be there for you. Because God is there for you. Come forward and let your request be made known while we stand and sing the invitation song.